John chapter 19 verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Isaiah chapter 53 verses 5 and 6. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, members of 4,600 branch churches all over the world, including the United States, Canada, Honduras, Peru, Argentina, Germany, France, Russia, Belgium, Netherlands, and African countries, including Kenya, Uganda, and Congo, and in China, Japan, Pakistan, Indonesia, Philippines, Taiwan, India, Mongolia, Egypt, and Korean branch churches and local sanctuary members, those who are attending the service on the internet all over the world, children of Sunday school, and viewing audiences. This is the 13th session of the Message of the Cross, and I will tell you about the providence hidden in Jesus' outer garment and tunic. Jesus went through great sufferings and was crucified to redeem the sinners from their sins. When he took the suffering of the cross, he wore the crown of thorns, was whipped, was nailed through his hands and feet, and was pierced in his side. All these things did not occur as coincidence. Each of these things was done by the providence of God. Jesus was laid in a manger to give the food of life to the mankind who are no different from animals. He led a life in poverty to give us richness. He was whipped to redeem us from diseases and wore the crown of thorns to forgive our sins that we commit with our thoughts. Likewise, the processes of Jesus' sufferings were necessary to set us free from the curse caused by the disobedience of Adam and redeem us from our sins. In this session, I will testify to the providence hidden in Jesus' clothes and in Jesus being nailed through his hands and feet. I hope you will more deeply realize the love of the Lord, who with joy took all the sufferings for us. I pray in the name of the Lord that you will become the Lord's beautiful brides who can give up your life for the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, viewing audiences, Jesus was whipped and wore the crown of thorns, so his face and body was covered with blood, and now he had to take the heavy cross. He carried the cross on which he was going to be hung and went up to the Golgotha. When he arrived, the soldiers took off his clothes. Today's passage from John chapter 19 verses 23 to 24 says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide, by lot, who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.'" When he was hung on the cross, his outer garment and tunic were taken, and he was hung naked. The one and only Son of God, the Almighty, had to take the shame of being naked before His lowly creatures. The reason why Jesus took the shame was to take away the shame that we had to bear. The innocent Jesus took all the despisement, mockery, and contempt that we sinners had to take. If rotten food or excrement is on your clothes and you smell really bad, can you show up in front of many people? You will be so ashamed to show yourself in public until you wipe it out. But sin is even dirtier than the garbage or filth on your clothes. When Adam first committed a sin by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he hid himself from God's face among the trees. Because he had sinned, he felt ashamed before God and tried to hide from God's face. But since all are living in sins, as the time goes, people are getting dumber and dumber about sins. Even when they commit sins and do evil, they say everybody does it. Their conscience is getting hardened. Furthermore, it is the last days now, and we are living in a world wickeder than any other time. If the people 30 or 50 years ago see the world of today, they will be so shocked. The sins that used to be considered so abominable before are happening so often nowadays. It is because these shameful things that were not even imaginable before are so prevalent in today's world. But no matter how evil the generation becomes, all the shameful sins will be revealed under the light of God's Word. When it is dark, we cannot see that the room is very dirty. But when it is lighted brightly, we can clearly see the filthiness of the room. Likewise, if we reflect our heart on the Word of God who is light, we can find out our shameful sins in us. Those who live in sins and evil, being stained by the filth of this world, will be so ashamed when they stand at the judgment of God. Their dirty heart and acts will clearly be revealed, so they will not be able to lift up their head. But Jesus redeemed us from our sins and the contempt and mockery that we had to take, so that we who believe in this do not have to be ashamed. Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them to cover the shame of Adam and Eve, who were being driven out of the garden due to their sins. God made garments of skin and clothed them." Jesus, who came to this earth, was hung on the cross naked and redeemed the sinners from their shame. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 18, Jesus advises the church of Laodicea to buy white clothes to wear so they can cover their shameful nakedness. The Lord is warning those who are lukewarm in their faith, professing their faith in God, to sanctify their heart and get ready to receive the Lord. I hope you will be grateful from the depth of your heart for the love of the Lord who took the shame for sinners. I pray in the name of the Lord that you will quickly accomplish the complete sanctification so that you will receive the Lord without any shame. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the soldiers took Jesus' outer garments and made four parts, or part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, so they cast lots for it, and one soldier took it. Now, in this serious situation where the innocent Jesus was being crucified, does it really worth to write about what happened to his garments? You may feel it is strange that the Bible is writing so much in detail about that the soldiers took the four pieces of Jesus' outer garment. His tunic was seamless and woven in one piece from top to bottom, or the soldiers cast lots for it. The Bible is the very essence of God's mind and thoughts. And why is this recorded both in the Old Testament and the New Testament in so much detail? Also, Jesus' clothes were not made of expensive materials or decorated with jewels. They were worn out and stained with dust and blood. It is also strange that the Roman soldiers divided the garment and cast lots for tunic. Furthermore, it is prophesied in Psalms that was written very long time ago. Psalm 22 verse 18 says, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Also, today's passage says, "This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." You will hear how the prophecy was fulfilled in this message. The Bible is showing us important providence of God through the garments of Jesus. It foreshadows the history of Israel after the time of Jesus. Let us first look into the providence in the outer garment. Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel, the people of God. The outer garment of Jesus symbolizes the country of Israel and its people. And since this outer garment of Jesus was divided into four, the form of the garment disappeared, and only the material, the cloth, remained. This stands for that the country of Israel would be destroyed and would lose its form, just as the outer garment of Jesus was divided. Just as only the pieces of cloth, the material of the garment, remained, only the name of Israel remained. The Roman soldiers dividing the garment symbolizes that Israel would be destroyed by the Roman Empire. The outer garment was divided into four, and this stands for that the people of Israel would be scattered into four directions to all of the world. The Jews are all over Russia and its neighboring countries, North America, Latin America, Africa, and Europe. But they did not come to Korea. Korea is also a country of one race. Jews did not come to Korea, and there is God's providence here too. The history after that was certainly fulfilled that way. In Luke chapter 19 verses 43 to 44, Jesus prophesied about the city of Jerusalem. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." As prophesied by Jesus, Jerusalem was surrounded and attacked by the Roman army led by the general Titus in 70 AD. The people of Israel struggled against the Romans, but finally the city was conquered and the whole city was destroyed. As Jesus said, "They will not leave one stone on another." The Roman soldiers destroyed even the stones of the temple. According to a record in history, more than 1 million Jews were killed, and many of them were crucified while the city was conquered. Those who survived were also dispersed into four directions, and since then, the Jews had to be persecuted by the Gentiles living in different places around the world. In the 2,000 years of suffering, the most tragic and ghastly incident took place during the World War II by the Nazis. Within a short period of time, more than 6 million people were killed only because they were Jews. Moreover, they were killed naked. Recently, United States attacked Iraq. and almost the whole country was destroyed, but the number of deaths is only some thousands until today. But in case of Jews, their population is not very big to begin with, but still 6 million of them were massacred. You can see how many people were killed. Before I believed in God, I thought it was strange when I heard about the massacre of the Jews. Usually, when they execute a condemned criminal, they let him put on clean clothes, but so many Jews were naked when they were killed. So I thought it was very strange. But after I believed in God and came to understand the providence in the cross, I understood the reason. This kind of deaths of the Jews was one of the curses that fell on them after they killed Jesus, who came to them as their king. Although those who directly crucified Jesus were the Roman soldiers, it was the Jews who asked them to crucify Jesus. Since Judea was under the Roman rules, there had to be the permission of the governor sent by the Roman Empire to kill Jesus. Pilate, the governor of Judea, knew Jesus was innocent, so he did not want to sentence him to death. But because the Jews kept on demanding death sentence, Pilate said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood, namely Jesus' blood." He said, "It is your responsibility." If he said, "I am innocent," was he really innocent? He was the one who had the authority to give the death sentence. And knowing that Jesus was innocent, he still gave the death sentence because of the pressure from the people. So firstly, the responsibility is on the Jews. But Pilate said, "I am innocent and it is your responsibility." So we can see how miserable his death was if you go to Switzerland. He was telling the Jews to pay the price of killing an innocent person, although he was the one who issued the death sentence. About this, Matthew chapter 27, verse 25 says, "All the people answered, 'Let his blood be on us and on our children.'" As they said, "On us." So there was a great bloodshed in their generation. Jerusalem was conquered by the Roman general Titus. More than 1 million people were killed. Also, as they said, "On our children," there were more bloodsheds for their descendants too. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The tongue has the power of life and death. The well-being or a fall depends on your tongue. A Korean proverb says, "You can pay back $1 million debt with one good word." According to the power of your tongue, you may be well off or fall, or you can be blessed or cursed, or healed, or many problems may rise. Even now, some of members, when they come to receive my prayer, say like this, "Senior pastor, this pain is killing me." If you have pain, just say you have pain. Why do you have to say it is killing you? You can just say you have pain in this and that part of your body. Why do you say, "I'm dying," or "this is killing me"? So you feel the pain all the more greatly. You should also speak words that are good, gentle, happy, and words of blessings that benefit others. When you speak truthful, good, and gentle words, you will receive blessings. But because you don't speak gentle words, curses follow for whatever bad words you say. Trials and sufferings will follow. So if you go into spirit, you will naturally speak gentle words. You will see and hear only good things, and you won't see or hear any bad things. You'll speak good words, so you won't have any tests or trials. If anything like that comes, it is only a test for your blessings. Even the Jews received the retribution as they confessed. They were massacred, naked, during the World War II, as a retribution of killing Jesus naked. As they confessed, "Let his blood be on us and on our children," they had to live in such severe sufferings for a long time. In the Bible, we can see the price of the blood. When Cain killed his brother Abel, his blood was crying to God from the ground. There is price of blood. The history of their suffering was symbolized in the dividing of Jesus' outer garment into four pieces. Next, it is said, Jesus' tunic was seamless. Namely, it was not made by stitching many pieces of cloth, but was woven in one piece from top to bottom. Here, the tunic refers to man's heart. The tunic of Jesus, the King of Israel, symbolizes the heart of the descendants of Israel and their faith for God. The forefather of Israel is Jacob. God changed the name of Jacob into Israel and made the 12 tribes from his 12 sons. Because God knew that the inner heart of Jacob was good among the descendants of Abraham, He let His chosen people be formed through Jacob. The Israelites kept their identity as one race by not marrying other races, and they served the only God. It is seamless, even from top to bottom. It means they have Abraham at the top, and from Jacob through 12 tribes, they came down as one race. But at the time of King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, there was a division in Israel, and the country was divided into southern Judah and northern Israel. Since then, the northern Israel began to marry other peoples and lost their unique identity. So, only the southern Judah is true descendants of Israel and remained as one race without mixing with the Gentiles. That is why we call the descendants of Israel Jews. Just as the tunic of Jesus was woven in one piece from top to bottom, the Jews remained as one race since Jacob, their forefather. Also, the Roman soldiers did not tear Jesus' tunic. If they tore the one-piece woven tunic, the ply would break, so the whole tunic would be useless. That is why they cast lots and one of them took it. Not tearing the tunic spiritually symbolizes that no other people can divide or destroy the heart of the Jews for God. The Roman Empire destroyed the country of Israel, but they could not destroy Israel's faith. The Jews who were scattered all around the world did not lose their identity even under great sufferings for such a long time. They kept their race and faith, and finally, on May 14, 1948, they established an independent nation in the land of their ancestors. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 8-12. These verses prophesied that at the end, the people would come back to the land of Israel from all of the world and recover their nation. Please differentiate between the last days and the end of time or age. Last days refers to the 2,000 years since the Lord. But the end of the world, end of age, is when the Lord comes back again. Which race on this earth would be able to keep their own identity and faith for 2,000 years, especially in such severe persecutions and sufferings? Look at Korea, for instance. Some people immigrated to America. Then, in the next generation, their children already begin to lose the identity as Koreans. In LA, Washington, D.C., or in New York, one of the greatest concerns is about the second generations. They don't know Korean language. So the parents and children cannot really communicate. And it's the most difficult thing. It's so amazing and not understandable. Just after one generation, they don't know Korean language. Their parents are Koreans, but their children do not know their parents' language. So, will the children listen to their parents? Can they communicate? Those children were born in America and have been hanging out with American friends, so they speak only English. They don't really have many chances to meet Koreans. The only Koreans are their mom and dad, but their parents go to work early in the morning and also they shift turns. The mom goes to work in the morning and the dad goes out at night. So they don't really have time to sit down and talk to their children. They don't have time to teach their children. That's why they couldn't teach Korean language to their children. And because they have been hanging out with only American friends, they speak English well, but not Korean. Even though they speak a little, it's only very little. Many Korean Americans worry about this problem. It's such an amazing thing. So these children do not even eat Korean food. If two or three generations pass, what will happen to them? Well, some Koreans give up their citizenships even though they were born in Korea. Also, will there be any other race? They can recover their nation after 2,000 years of their destruction? This is just impossible with common sense. It is possible because their heart they inherited from Jacob is very strong. Jesus' tunic, which was woven in one piece from top to bottom, remained as it was, and this prophesied this kind of history. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus was naked and he was nailed through his hands and feet on the cross. Usually, the ways of execution, we know, are done in a relatively short time without so much physical pain, although the condemned criminal may go through mental pain. They say when a death convict receives the date of execution, he cannot sleep or eat, and he will spend time only in agony and nervousness. I heard for one death convict, people asked what his last wish was, that he wanted a cigarette, so they gave him. It is about a very atrocious criminal who killed many people. He held a cigarette, but he couldn't put it in his mouth because he was shaking too much. He was so afraid of death that much. Is death something that fearful? We see that the people have suffering in heart. In case of a death convict, the execution is only momentary. It will last only for a couple of seconds. Maybe in case of electric chair, it will last a little longer, but it won't last as long as 1 minute. But the crucifixion is a way of execution that imposes great pain for a long time. It was a harsh execution, only for murderers or treacherous. First, they make a big cross with wood and nail the criminal's hands and feet on the cross. When they put the cross up, The body weight inclines downward, and the criminal feels great pain on his hands and feet that are nailed through. Because they do not nail through vital spots, the criminal does not die quickly. He has to shed his blood and suffer all the pains in the whole process until he breathes his last. Before Jesus was crucified, he was questioned for the whole night here and there, and he went up to the hill of Golgotha, shedding so much blood due to severe weeping and the crown of thorns. At the top of the hill, the soldiers hammered on the nail at the call of the centurion, and Jesus was nailed on the cross in such a wretched manner. When he was hung under the scorching sun, venomous insects that smelled the blood got on him. Hung on the cross in this way, he had to endure the excruciating pain for 6 long hours until he breathed his last. Then what is the reason that he had to be nailed through his hands and feet? This is the providence to redeem us from the sins that we commit with our hands and feet. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 45 says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is better for us to go to heaven by cutting off our hands, not to commit sins." God says it is better for us to go to heaven than to commit sins, not cutting off our hands, and fall into hell. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. How many times do we do with our hands that we must not do, and how many times do we go to a place where our feet, with our feet where we must not go? Then do you really have to cut off your hands and feet not to sin so that you will not fall into hell? Even today, the countries that still keep the law of the Old Testament do so. According to the rule, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, they cut off the hands of the thieves and they pluck out the eyes if they commit sins with their eyes. If they commit adultery, people stone them to death. But those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior do not have to do this. Even though we do not cut off our hands and feet, we can be forgiven, and we can cast off our sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is because the sinless Jesus already redeemed us from the sins that we commit with our hands and feet by being nailed through his hands and feet and shedding his blood. Also, Mark chapter 9, verse 47 says, And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. For example, if you commit adultery, you commit it because you see with eyes. After all, the sin that we commit with our eyes is actually committed in our thoughts by seeing, hearing, and feeling. This sin was forgiven because Jesus wore the crown of thorns, as I explained to you in the last session, so we do not have to pluck out our eyes. Likewise, to forgive us of our sins and save us from the fire of hell, Jesus took all the wretched sufferings himself. But some people say that they believe in the Lord and they repent, but they still live in sins. God says their repentance is a lie. If you truly believe these things, and understand and are thankful for this great love of the Lord, you will never commit these sins. You will not commit the works of the flesh. Why? You know it says you will go to hell if you commit those sins. And how can you commit them? It says the works of the flesh are evident. But it does not mean those who are at the first or the second level of faith will go to hell if they commit works of the flesh. They do not know well yet because they have faith of children. They do not have as great faith, so they commit those sins. But by listening to God's word, they go into the second level from the first level. In those levels, even if they commit the works of the flesh, they will be forgiven if they truly repent. But those who are at the third level cannot be forgiven. Why? They have already quit committing the works of the flesh going through the first and second levels of faith. They are at the third level of faith because they have already cast off all the works of the flesh. Because they are at the third level of faith, they don't commit any works of the flesh. That's why they are at the third level of faith. Now they do not drink milk, but eat solid food in faith. If they have grown up this much and go back to drinking milk again, they lose the value of man and value of God's children. They have forsaken faith. If they profess their faith, it is a lie. Even if they say they love God, it is a lie. They hear all these things and confess that they believe, but it is a lie. The Bible clearly says, both in Old and New Testaments, that if you are at the third level of faith but commit the works of the flesh, you will not be saved. Where is it in the Bible? For example, in Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10, you can see it refers to those who are at the third level of faith or higher. They have faith. They have the experience of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the power of God, know the Word of God. If they commit these sins deliberately and crucify Jesus all over again, God will not give them spirit of repentance, so they cannot be forgiven, and they will not be saved. But some people say that they believe in the Lord and they repent, but they still live in sins. God says their repentance is a lie. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if you claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Those who dwell in light do not act. Those who dwell in darkness do not act the truth. So if they say they have fellowship with God and they love God, it is a lie. If they truly believe, they will never do it. Also in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, it says those who commit the acts of sinful nature, namely those who commit sins with their actions, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This means they will not be saved. To be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven, we must not commit these sins. Those who truly believe that Jesus suffered the pain of being nailed through His hands and feet cannot commit sins again. Also, if you truly repented from the depth of your heart and turned, you cannot commit the same sin again and again. Those who live in the same way without casting off sins neither have true faith nor love God. That is why they love sins and this world and befriend the world. That is why the Bible clearly tells us that these people do not have love of the Father in them. They will not even be saved. Of course, even if you try to change, sometimes you may commit sins when your faith is still weak. Then if you repent deep in your heart and try to cast off that sin, God forgives you. He gives you grace and strength to cast off that sin. It is impossible to cast away sins and resemble the Holy God by human ability, but it is possible by God's power. Also, if you are children of God, you should obviously cast off sins and become holy. Let me conclude the message. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, during the hours of His death, Jesus did not think of the pain of death. He only prayed that even just one more soul would be saved through His sufferings and death, and asked for the forgiveness of the sins of those who crucified and mocked Him. Our Lord died and resurrected for us with His great love, and the time for Him to come again is near. Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 to 34 says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. In Korea, in autumn, the leaves fall and the trees look like they are dead, except some trees in winter, they seem to be dead. Even the lawn loses its green color. But in spring, there are new sprouts. The lawns become green again. Just by seeing it, we know it is spring. We know it is spring when the frogs wake up from hibernation. In the same way, as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Here, the fig tree refers to Israel spiritually. Just as we can feel the summer when we see the leaves come out of a fig tree that looked dead during the winter, Jesus was saying that when the destroyed Israel would be re-established, the day of the Lord would be very near. The conquering of Jerusalem, the sufferings of the Jews, the destruction of Israel and recovery were all fulfilled as written in the Bible. The things that have not yet been fulfilled are the things to come. One of them is that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and resurrected, will come to take His people. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." Namely, blessed are those who are becoming sanctified, who are going into spirit and are casting off flesh and sins and evil. On the day of the Lord's coming back, nobody who is not ready to receive Him will enter the kingdom of heaven. I hope you will not fall into spiritual slumber, but be of sober spirit and on alert and pray. Please keep the whole Sabbath and offer proper tithes. I urge you to finish the preparation as a bride of the Lord as soon as possible, remembering the love of the Lord who took the wretched cross to redeem us from our shame and to forgive us of our sins. I pray in the name of the Lord our bridegroom that on the last day, when the trumpet sounds, all of you will be caught in the air and attend the wedding banquet. I will pray for all those who are sick. Place your hand on sick parts and infirmities of your body and receive this prayer. If you are not ill, place your hand on your chest and receive this prayer for the desires of your heart. The work of the Almighty God transcends time and space. He will also work according to your faith. No matter where you are, when you receive this prayer in faith, you will surely experience the astonishing power of God. Hallelujah! The Almighty God of love, lay your hand on all your children, on all GCN viewers who receive this prayer on television. Lay your hand and manifest your work that transcends time and space on every viewer who receives this prayer in faith in every corner of the world. Give each of them the faith by which they can believe and drive out all the power of negative thoughts and doubts. Drive out all trials and sufferings, scorched by the fire of the Holy Spirit, and cleanse with the blood of our Lord from head to toe, the five viscera and the six entrails, each joint, and all nerves, tissues, and cells. Manifest the most high power of creation. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy, devil, and Satan, all diseases, bacteria, and weaknesses, go away. All contagious diseases, go away. All terminal diseases, endemic diseases, and newly discovered diseases, be scorched by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Be cleansed, be strengthened. Let there be healing of gastric cancer, lung cancer, uterine cancer, intestinal cancer, and skin cancer, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, heart diseases, lung diseases, all kinds of women's diseases, hypertension, hypotension, diabetes, skin diseases, and inflammation. May polio, paralysis, arthritis, and herniated disc be healed and made perfect. May the pain from lumbago, headache, and neuralgia disappear. May all after effects from a variety of accidents be cleansed and made perfect. May cold, flu, fatigue from sickness, and thyroid diseases be scorched by the fire of the Holy Spirit and be cleansed. Epilepsy, autism, depression, nervous breakdown, and all kinds of mental diseases go away. May all darkness be driven away, and let there be joy and peace in their hearts. Father God, by the most high power of creation, may all that is weak be made perfect and whole again. May all that is paralyzed become loosened, and may the crippled walk and jump. May the dimmed eyesight be brightened. May those with troubled hearing hear well. May the blind receive sight. May the deaf come to hear. May the mute begin to speak. Father, bless those who are unable to conceive. Rejoin broken bones. And make perfect and whole all burned parts of the body. Cleanse by the fire of the Holy Spirit those who suffer from addiction of narcotics, drugs, toxicants, and poison. May the dead and dead nerves and cells revive. May all darkness be forced away, and may all evil spirits be driven out. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil and Satan, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, go away. May all their messengers be also driven out. May all the power of darkness, evil and wicked spirits, dishonest and crafty spirits, estranging and deceiving spirits be driven out. May all chains of injustice be loosened. Darkness go away. May the light come. Father God, strengthen their spirits as well as their flesh. Give them the strength to call out to you. Give them the strength to throw away their sins and become sanctified. As each of their soul gets along well, may all in life go well with them, answer the desires of their hearts, imploration and prayer. Add faith, hope and love, and may their families also come to hear and believe in the good news. Protect them from accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead prosperous lives without hindrance. Protect all God's children at home, work, and business with the fiery wall of the Holy Spirit and the eyes of the Lord that are like blazing fire. Bless them whether they come in or go out, and bless them to lend to many people but borrow from no one. Give them wisdom and understanding, and allow them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Give all ministers and workers of the Lord the ability to carry out the tasks you have given them. May there also be great revival at each church. Lead your children so that they may give glory to you, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do in life. Manifest your work so that their lips may testify, I have met him, I have experienced God, I have received his answers, and I have received God's blessing. Father God, I thank you. May you alone receive all the glory. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.